All right, Exodus chapter 4. We made it through to verse 17 last week and took a few minutes to hang out with Moses while he debated with the Lord. And guess who won? And we ended really with the first three words of verse 18. And Moses went. And so that's where we're going to pick up. And things are going to start getting exciting. Right now what we got some background. It started out kind of exciting, and then we got some drama, you know. So you ladies have already had your drama. Now we're going to get on to the death and the bloodshed, which the men will like. But just keep this in mind, though, as we start verse 18, that the last word in verse 17 was signs. This is where it all started when we talk about the Jew requiring a sign. Moses told, the Lord told Moses when he goes to talk to Israel, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And so verse 18, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father, in law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now you remember, Jethro is a priest of a monotheistic faith, and it looks as though Moses and Jethro, as we read here, and we read in the later chapters of Exodus, they seem to have a good relationship. And that's good. That's rare that in-laws get along that well, even in the Bible. But Moses has told Jethro he wants to go back to his brethren in Egypt. But isn't it interesting? God's told him to go, and yet when he talks to Jethro, he says to see whether they be yet alive. That's just kind of strange comment on Moses' part. What's he think? God sent him back, you know, as a joke? Obviously they're alive or God wouldn't send him back. So I almost wonder if that's maybe kind of like a thing of their language at that time. You know what I mean? Like what I just said, you know what I mean? Of course you know what I mean. Colloquialism. Yeah, I thought that word up all by myself. But we got all kinds of things like that. Whoa, I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. You imagine? I mean, someone else, another culture, if we were in the Bible and we said that, you know, and they'd say, they ate horses? What kind of people are these? It was raining cats and dogs. What in the world? What kind of storm was that? And so I almost wonder, like, that was just a sign of the thing. I'm going to go, we'll see if they're still alive. I think it might have been.
We would say that today sometimes.
Yeah. You still alive? Actually, I get phone calls from my relatives, come to think of it. My grandma, I know next time I talk to her, she's going to say, I was wondering if you're still alive. Can't you hear Doris saying that? Yes, if you know Doris. Well, verse 19, it says, this is prophetic. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And that was new news to Moses. Been a while, been 40 years. And that was talking about the Pharaoh, and that was talking about his accusers, and that was big news. I think that might have been part of Moses' problem in the previous chapter, why he was debating with the Lord. That I know of, I've never killed anybody, but I'll tell you, for a few years after I got saved, there were still some old scores. And when I'd go back to home, what I, you know, call home, I was kind of concerned I might run into some of those folks. They had some old scores. There's still a couple floating out there probably because I haven't been on a find them. I don't know what's going on with them, but I know that's a very real concern that Moses had, and now he knows that they're dead. And it says in verse 20, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand." And that is a picture of you and I picking up God's Word. And we have the rod of God. It's funny because that word rod is the same as the word staff, which is also related to the word cannon. And you'll hear the Bible referred to as the canon of Scripture. And what that means is it's the standard, the measuring rod. Everything is to be measured by God's Word. Everything is to stand against that standard. And so we have the rod of God in our hands, and we have the Word of God. And, you know, that's why when people ask me questions, you know, Tara and I've talked last couple of weeks, and she has questions, and we talk, and you guys know I love doing that. And me and the girls every once in a while, you know, they'll just start asking me questions. And I prefer to have my Bible open on my lap when I'm talking. Last week we went to the book of Hebrews when we were discussing a question. Because you don't need my opinion. You don't need, you know, when I get up here and teach, of course I'm human, so you'll hear an opinion once in a while. But I try to let you know when it's my opinion. Mostly what I want to share with you, we read the Word, and that's the most important thing. And then from there, what I'm doing now, I just want to maybe throw a few things out there to help you understand what you're reading a little better. That's all. And, you know, I fail. And the good thing is, this is the best thing about being a preacher or a teacher of the Word. Now, if I was a brain surgeon, that could be trouble if I failed. Amen? Hey, you come into my office and say, I need my eyes worked on. And I go, whoops! That could be problems. But as a preacher, I take it seriously and I pray over what I teach and I study and I look at it. But you know, even if I goof it up, I can just maybe not make any sense. You still got the Word. You still got the Word of God. So I can't really lose. And the good thing is, neither can you. I've sat through some of the worst preaching. I mean, these guys just have nothing to say and don't end up saying anything, but they did read some Scripture. Gene and I've visited some churches. And I'm not going to name names, but we went to a church and Jenny just sat there just reading the book, reading the whole time. I don't think she heard she listened to 5 minutes and she knew this wasn't worth her time. So she sat there and just read her book. And that's exactly what you can do. You can do that, you know, go to the doctor's office. And usually the radio is crap. You don't want to hear that junk. I have my little, I don't have it on me right now, but I have the little Bible that has a holster. It's like a gun, you know. I can whip that thing out anytime I want to. Yeah. And that's great. And I love it when someone sees it and says, "What is that?" I'm glad you asked. When I first got it, downtown, you know, they got security and everything. And I was walking up, and I says, "What is that on there back there?" And then I said, "Oh, this." And I popped it up, and I said, "That there's a Bible." And he says, "Oh." I said, "You want me to read you something so you can make sure it is a Bible?" You know, they'll make you do that with your cell phone. He didn't take me up on it. Now, understand, the reason why I make that analogy there is because at this point, you understand there's no Bible on the face of the earth. Job is the first book written, and we're not sure that it exists at this time. And the first five books in your Bible are written by Moses, and he hasn't written anything yet. So we're talking about a time before there was a Bible. And so in this time, that God gives him a real rod, a wooden pole, to go and to do signs. And verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." And we're not going to get into this real deep right now, but a lot of people like to point to this passage and say that, you know, God hardens this guy and doesn't harden that guy. And, you know, if you're saved, it's because you're preordained. And if you're going to hell, it's because you're preordained to go to hell. And that's a real radical Calvinism. And what we're going to see is that there are places where we're going to see this, that God says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God then hardened his heart. In other words, what the Bible says that God will not endure forever. God calls people to salvation. And you can say no. And then there's another opportunity down the road and God will call you to salvation. And you can say no. And eventually, you run out of opportunity. And you don't know how many you got. You don't know how long you're going to live. And not everybody gets 1,000 opportunities. Not everyone has all the opportunities that people in America have to hear the gospel. But eventually, and we're not going to go there again, but we've talked about this. And you go to Proverbs chapter 1. And he says, "How long, will you love simplicity?" And he says, "Because I've called and you have not answered." He says, then, basically he says, "I'm going to hand you over and you'll be destroyed." And that's the way we're going to see this play out with Pharaoh. Pharaoh is going to hear and he's going to turn and he's going to reject what he's told. And God knows that. And God, in response, also acts. You see, we've got our choices. God also has His. And I highly suggest that none of us play games with God. That's the best advice I think anybody can have. When it comes to God, when you know God's dealing with you, let Him deal with you. Receive it. When He's chastising you, receive it. When you're confronted with sin by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, you respond. Because as you say no, and you say no, and that heart just gets harder and harder. That's why it's just a fact. Most people are saved, if they're saved, before the age of 25. There aren't as many. Now, there's still a lot of people get saved, praise God. But then you get past 50, and the numbers really drop. Why? Because they kept saying no. They've had their opportunities. They keep saying no. And their heart just gets harder and harder. And I know I've told this before, but I just never forget how God painted that picture for me loud and clear. I was with the pastor going out soul winning, as we call it, just preaching the gospel to people. And we got to this old man's house, and he's right around 90 years old. Very sick. And he's just sitting in a little rocker and just sit there and rock. And I was young. I think I was 22, 23. And the elderly pastor, the older pastor, he would do most of the talking, of course, with these older people. And he'd talk real loud because, you know, the guy was old. He couldn't hardly hear. He'd say, "Don't you want to be saved?" 90 years old. And his answer was, "Not today." "What are you waiting for?" "Well, I'm just not ready." And it took everything in me, not just bawl, as a young boy, as a young kid, just sitting there watching this old man reject the gospel. Not ready. He's 90 years old. He ain't ready yet. Guess he's sowing his wild oats. So, we've seen signs referred to, and now in verse 21 we see wonders referred to. And in verse 22 it says, "And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, Let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go," he's going to prophesy, "behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Now, you can get mad at God all you want for the fact that he does kill people. But that ain't going to change the fact God does kill people. You know what? God made him. He can take him out. How many parents I've heard say that, "I brought you into this world, I'll take you out." You know? Well, God can say that and has every legal right to do it. He won't go to jail. And he never does it just because he's a mean old God. But God does kill. I mean, he does. And we might as well get to know God the way he is. Let's not make God up in our image. Let's worship the God of the Bible the way God is in the Bible. And that is, God is long-suffering. He loves, but he also hates. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates rebellion. And he will cut you and I off if we go in rebellion against him. And there's many reasons we can give for him doing that. Number one is because you don't just go alone. When you go down, you take other people with you. That's why when you read in the Old Testament, we're going to see later on, not too much further after we get through Moses, you see Joshua, and he goes in and God says, "Kill them all. I want the men, the women, the children, even the animals. I want them gone." You say, "Why would God do that?" Well, you get to know these people and you understand they were wicked to the core. The children were sexually abused. The animals were sexually abused. They were involved in sexual, not only just sexual sin against the animals and the children and the rape and everything, but it was a religious thing. They actually practiced an idolatrous worship involving all this wicked sexual and abusive culture. And it was really an act of mercy that future generations weren't born into that culture, that God cut it off. And you say, "Well, what about the children?" Well, the children, I believe, would go to be with the Lord, the innocent. And a lot of those, you know, other victims, the women, you know, some of them, they didn't have any control. We don't know that they didn't call out to God. And as an act of mercy, God cut them off. It also was an act of protection for those who weren't corrupt yet. Because, you know, later on, that's what we see constantly is the kings, especially Solomon, as an example. When he brought these pagan women in, he ended up involved in their worship. He had been in the presence of God. God had visited him twice, given him the wisdom of Solomon. Why do we say that? God gave him wisdom like the world had never known. And yet, when he mixed with the pagan women, next thing you know, he's involved in worship of Ashtoreth and Molech and horrible stuff. And that should teach us less when God says to separate yourself. You got to be careful. You don't want to bring that stuff into your life because it'll infect you. Well, Pharaoh is being warned here. Prophetically, and he'll be warmed face to face when Moses delivers this message. Now remember, that's what Moses is here. He's the messenger. The power is God. And that's the same thing true with us in our lives. Verse 24 says, "And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him." Now watch this. You're going to think this is weird. If you haven't read this before, this is one of the strangest things in the Bible, but I'm going to show you what it's all about. It says, the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Moses. Why? Verse 25. We'll see Zipporah saves the day here. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, that's Moses' feet, and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, you may think this is a little radical, but this is why I'm saying we need to get to know God on God's terms. Do you understand that? See, what Americans do is, Americans are famous for setting up their own standards and saying, that's good. Today they're doing it with gay marriage and abortion. Even though most Americans are against abortion, but in the case of rape and incest, let's kill the baby. That's okay. I was friends with a young lady who was a child of rape, and I can tell you that she didn't think of it that way. That's right. Man's wisdom is foolishness. And so that's why when you see these stories like we're seeing right now, step back and say, wait a minute now. This may not make sense to me right now, 21st century American. What's this all about? He's going to kill Moses? And then Zipporah circumcises her son and throws the skin down in front of Moses and says, "You're a bloody husband!" Well, let's go back to Genesis 17. Yeah, there's... In Genesis 17, God set up that separation in the Old Covenant. God set this up. And the thing is, don't focus in on the specifics. Focus in on the fact that God cannot break His Word. That's what this is all about. If God says that something is so, it's going to be so. And in verse 14, well, let's go back one verse. We're in Genesis 17. Verse 13 says, "He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised." That's a double commandment there. Double emphasis. Must needs be circumcised. "And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Now listen, we talked about this actually in a Bible study a couple weeks ago. The entire world, if you study the false religions, they're sex cults. Islam, you go to heaven as a Muslim man, you get to have sex with perpetual virgins for eternity. Sex. If you're a Mormon, you get your own planet and have sex for all eternity and populate your own planet. If you're a Freemason and you die, when they bury you, they put a penis on top of your grave. It's called a phallic symbol. If you go to Washington, D.C., all the Freemasons have put a gigantic penis in the middle of our capital city. Freemasonry. It's called the Washington Monument. It's called a phallic symbol. And if you go through all the cults back here in the Old Testament, they had male shrine prostitutes, and their very worship was sexual. And so God took that sex organ that the pagans worship and said, "Cut it. My people will not take part in sexual worship, and my people will have a sign on that very instrument that I created for procreativity that you have corrupted and turned into a false religion, and cut it. And when you cut it, you bleed." It's at the blood covenant. And, you know, what you find is pretty much society has, it's a big game everybody's playing. They're playing this big, they're hypocrites. I mean, they always like to call Christians hypocrites. The world is hypocritical. They're hypocrites. And, you know, they put on the show that they're good, upright citizens. We listened to a great message today by Adrian Rogers. There's going to come a great white throne judgment. You're going to find out all these good people you respect, you think they're such great people, and they've rejected Christ, you're going to find out all those secrets. And all those good people that you wonder, how in the world could God throw them into hell? They're such good people. You're going to find out. The secrets of men will be known. And this whole act of circumcision is God making His people totally different than the rest of the world. There's no sex in their worship, and all men are circumcised as young men. Now look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now God says if you don't circumcise, you die. And God cannot break His word. And that's the lesson we get out of what we just read back in Exodus chapter 4. You may think it's a little thing, but if God said it, it's not a little thing. And that's where Christians are getting in trouble today, is they're compromising and compromising and compromising, and they think it's little. It's just little. It's just little. Well, to God, it's not. When God says something, it's in stone. What do they say today? It's golden. Yeah. And when He repeats Himself, you better mark it down. Well, Moses failed to keep God's law. By the way, this will happen again after they come out of Egypt. And God will kill off a whole generation of Jews, of Hebrews, who had rejected His word. God said, go over and take the land. And they'll send spies and come back and tell what was going on, and everybody will freak out. They won't believe God. And God will say, okay, then you don't get to go. And then they'll say, no, we'll go ahead and go now. And they go out and fight and get slaughtered. And God allows them for 40 years in the wilderness to suffer the consequences of not believing His word. And then Joshua steps up after Moses dies, and he's getting ready to take them into Jericho and start conquering the land. And God says, wait a minute. My word still stands. Genesis 17 hasn't changed. And none of you boys are circumcised. So get to work. And a few hundred thousand grown men had to be circumcised before they went to battle. That'll happen in Joshua 5 later on in the Bible. Well, how many women do you know do the right thing and the men won't? Jenny, watch it. I'm just kidding. Moses may have been, you know, we're going to get a chance to ask him, by the way. That'll be interesting. But Moses, I believe, was kind of in, I'm not going to say rebellion, but he was kind of put off with the Lord. I think he just was ignoring the Lord. He had stepped up and done what he thought was right, and when the Lord didn't honor it, he ran off to Midian and spent 40 years sulking. If you've been following the calendar in your defined Bibles, there's a reading calendar in the front, and if you've been following that here recently, reading where we are right now, you've read the story of the man of God. He was the unknown soldier because God told him to go prophesy against the altars of Jeroboam. And He told him to go prophesy against the altars of Jeroboam. He says, now when you go, you come back a different way and you don't eat or drink. Now you think, what's the big deal eating and drinking? The big deal is God said it. Now, we've got to stop asking why God says what He says and just ask, okay, let me get this straight. What did you say? Okay, once I got that settled, that's the only thing we need to know. And God said, don't eat or drink and don't come back that same way. Don't lodge with anybody. And He was on His way back and another prophet stepped up and said, well, an angel came to me and told me that you should stop and lodge and eat. And He did. And so a lion killed him. See, that's harsh. Well, I think God was harsh at times for our benefit, for our sake. Better for one to die a harsh death and many millions learn from it Yeah, that's it. You know, that man of God should have known. God already told him not to do that. He's not going to change his word. Yeah, I mean, the Bible does say that God will test us. It's not the matter of tempting us to sin. It's a matter of testing our faithfulness to His Word. And that really happens to us on a daily basis. Yeah, I was painting the girl's bedroom a few years ago and had to run out to get a couple of rollers. And I said, stay out of the bedroom. Do not touch the paint. I came back a half hour later. The girls were hiding. And I walked in the bedroom. An entire gallon of paint had been dumped out into the carpet. Now, girls, would you like to explain the beating? That's probably the last real spanking that they got, to be honest with you. But I let them have it. Because the next time, it might be the flaming whatever. Or, you know, and then I tell the story. I thought she had learned because a few years before that, I had the kids, you know, no, stop, and they listened. They're on a dime. And one day we're having a birthday party, and the ball rolls out in the street, and it's a busy street going 45 miles an hour. Kayla goes running after the ball. And I saw her, and I said, Kayla, no! And she stopped. Turned around and looked at me, and just as she did that, the car slammed on its brake and stopped right in front of her. And if she had taken one more step out, it would have hit her. And because she stopped on a dime, she is with us today. And that's... But I think she may have been the one to turn over the paint later, so... All right, in verse 27, we continue. It says, and the Lord said to Aaron, so here's Aaron, that's Moses' brother, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Now, look back at verse 14. I want you to keep this in mind. The Bible isn't always written in a clear chronological order. And the reality is that God had already told Aaron to meet Moses. And we're basically in verse 27, we're going back to that point where God says, Aaron, go into the wilderness. But in verse 14, remember we read when God got angry with Moses, He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. So God is already, you do realize God can be at more than one place at one time. God is everywhere at all times. He can appear in whatever manifestation He wants to, in any number of places at any given time. And that's why I can pray at the same time you're praying, and then little Chinese Christians, they ever hear my message, they're going to think I'm, you know, why are you always calling us a little? But I see these, I got videos of the Chinese Christians, it's always these little women and everything. So they are petite, yeah. Unlike me, I'm short and pudgy. They're just short and skinny, petite. I wouldn't make a very good Chinese person. But you know about the chubby kid, man. If I'd lived in China, man. So anyway, God has told Moses, or told Aaron to go meet Moses in the Mount of God. Of course, that's Horeb, also known as Sinai. And this is sweet. He kisses him. You imagine what that kind of a reunited after 4 decades, 40 years, and then you see your brother for the first time. I bet he kissed him. I mean, you know Aaron probably never thought he'd see him again. And that's just a sweet reunion. And I love how it says that Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. You got to hear this, Aaron. You're not going to believe this. Well, I probably would, Moses, since the Lord came to me and told me to meet you. Well, in verse 29, they get this, you know, we don't know how long this went on. But they had a nice little reunion there. And in verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And now we're about to have a revival meeting. Verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. You talk about a meeting. I mean, he's just preached and given them all the words of the Lord. Now he's going to throw down the rod. It's going to turn into a snake. And Moses is going to say, don't run. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he'll reach down and grab the snake. And it turns back into a rod. And he's going to take his hand, he's going to stick it in there, and he's going to pull it out. It's going to be leprosy. And he's healed. Yeah. And they're going to know, though, that it's not just tricks. They're going to know this is the Lord. They have not sensed the presence of God in their lifetime. And it's got to be exciting to know that God is doing something in your midst. And that's why verse 30 says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that He had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. That's just a beautiful picture. The Word's been preached. God has demonstrated His power. The people believed, and in response, they bow their heads and worship. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 2 as we close up, and verse 13. And it's just the fact that if you will listen and hear the Word of God and you will believe it, you can experience revival. We may not see a regional, national, or global revival in our time. But we can see revival in our own lives. We can see revival as a church. We can start to see revival by verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. Turn up back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, we are considered narrow-minded, simple, because we believe what God said. You do not need an entertainment. You don't need a big show. You don't have to be tickled. What you need is the Word of God. If you want to grow in your faith and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you go to His Word. And when you believe it, it works. You want your faith to be strengthened. Make yourself, commit yourself to reading through the Bible. And I just said, we have the calendars right there in the Define Bibles, right in the very front. And it's only 85 verses a day. And I'll guarantee you, if you turn that one-eyed monster off for 15 or 20 minutes, you can read 85 verses. Now, listen, how do we start this whole thing off today? Here's the excuse everyone will give. Well, I don't understand it. I didn't ask you that. The Bible didn't say, read if you understand it. The Bible just says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You read it, you read it, you read it. You may not understand everything right now. But as you continue to read it, and you continue to join in Bible studies, and you continue to then not just read it, but then later on in the day, crack it open and really study it. And if you'll do that faithfully, that's when you will see changes taking place internally. That's when you will really start to grow spiritually. Your faith will be strengthened. Your understanding will be broadened. And that's called spiritual maturity. And that's what happened here with the children of Israel in preparation for what Moses is about to do. They have heard the word and they have believed it and it's worked in them. That word effectually means, just basically just means it will work, period. It's not up to question, it's not up to any doubt. If you believe it, you read it, you believe it, as the Word of God, it works. Amen.